How do you feel if somebody comes up and just says, it's all in your head? Brooke, it's all in your head. See the daggers that I just got? I'm guessing most of us, including myself, if somebody come up and says, it's all in your head, is going to have a similar reaction to Miss Brooke. Right? We're not too crazy about that word. 9 out of 10 times, our response is not going to be positive. In fact, sometimes those are fighting words, as you saw just a minute ago. But there is that 1 out of 10 times when the answer would be the truth. It is all in our head. How did you come up with that? It's all in my head. Have you written your novel? Well, no, but it's all in my head. Where'd you get that recipe? It's all in my head. And by the way, if you have any of the soup that we brought today and like it, that's where the recipe came from. And if you don't like it, I don't want to hear about it, okay? For the past few months, we've been looking closely at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church he was very close to in Philippi, the ancient city of Philippi in modern-day Greece. And I appreciated Jacob continuing our series last week so Deb and I could spend some time with our oldest son and some longtime friends. Today and next week, we are going to conclude this series, and then we're going to jump into the holidays because December will be here, and we can start legitimately celebrating the holiday. As Jacob celebrates, and I'm just giving some of that's for Jennifer because she's been wanting to do this in September. And those of you who were at our open house know our tree was up in October, okay? But some of that's because we didn't have a tree all last year, so we're trying to make up for that. But there's still no ornaments except for the two. Anyway, Jacob shared last week, and he learned a few weeks ago, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi addressed the issue of conflict. It was a lack of unity among the believers. And in the first part of chapter 4, he actually called a couple of the believers out by name. I mean, this is big stuff. I give Brooke a bad time, but she knows I'm not serious. But Paul didn't do that. Paul's like, okay, you and you, knock it off. That's effectively what he was doing. He loves them. It's obvious that they had worked together for the gospel. But he called them out by name. This is not normal. So you know something serious was going on. And it wasn't just all in their head. So Paul gives these two faithful women and the entire church very strong words of counsel, advice of how to believe, behave, and get beyond the problem. And specifically, he told them, agree in the Lord and pray. Great advice. I love the thought that Jacob shared, and I have to remind myself so often when faced with an issue or situation in my life or ministry, have I prayed about it as much as I've talked about it? Paul knew firsthand the power of including the Heavenly Father in our discussion, the discussion that's going on in our head. And then in this text, he encourages us not only be praying and including God in your thought process, but think on these things. He gives us what to think about. So this text, what we're learning this morning from the second part of chapter 4 is it's all in your head, but in a very good way. Paul tells the reader the key, the answer to resolving conflict in yourself and with each other, as well as living a life of joy, is not mindless happiness, but contentment and peace that passes all understanding, and it only comes from God. And that key, that contentment, that peace, that joy, it starts up here. And then it moves to our heart, the center of our emotions. I'm praying this morning as we listen to Paul's words, we will recognize it's all up here. It starts and it begins and it goes. It's all here. So turn in your Bibles with me. Philippians, the 4th chapter. We're going to start this morning with verse 8, a very familiar text. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's all in your head. Think about such things. Two very similar statements, but it all starts here. I found this picture and I really liked it, because it's representative of all of the... Imagine if our brain was wired and all of the functions that go throughout. And that's even a poor illustration because there's not enough. But this incredibly complex organism that God has given us is truly unappreciated, underappreciated, and misunderstood. The human body in itself is overwhelming in its design and function. Seriously, think about this. I can sit here and do this, and it just doesn't seem to take much effort at all. But think about all the things that have to happen for me to be able to look at my hand and open and close my fist. Most of us have heard that the average human only uses 10% of their brain. Now, there are a few people that seem to resemble that. They seem to be walking proof of that. But as I did some study and research, that's not quite true. Researchers have determined that the brain never shuts down, even while we sleep, and has activity in most areas. Underutilized? Very likely. But not quite as much as we used to think. And so I spent just a little bit of time reading up on the complexities and the properties of the human brain until I had brain freeze. Okay, it was like, okay, until I couldn't fit anything else in, which in my case didn't take long. But the reality is our brains are completely, totally fascinating and amazing. It's been estimated there's more information stored between our ears than the entire Library of Congress with all 17 million volumes. That's pretty good for something that weighs around 3 pounds and has the consistency of tofu. You know, it's just amazing. Psychologists estimate that each person has about 10,000 thoughts per day. You didn't hear me wrong, 10,000 thoughts per day. Now, some of you are thinking, you don't know my child, you don't know my spouse. That's way too small a number, okay? But 10,000 seems to be the average, and I find that really encouraging. Really encouraging, because that means I have a chance of maybe having one good thought a day. And you do too. As much as we know about the human brain, there's still so much more to learn. Paul understood that, and maybe that's why he encouraged us. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Before a surgeon performs surgery, there's something that he or she does for quite a while before picking up a knife to operate on their patient. You know what it is? They scrub, they wash their hands, they wash their arms. Any exposed skin that might come in contact with the surgical instrument or the patients, they scrub up. And it's not a quick hand, you know, rinse the hands and dry the towel and go. It's a thorough scrubbing with soap and antibiotic soap and lathering up. It's a good 2-3 minute process because the risk of infection drives them, because nobody wants surgery performed until the surgeon's hands are clean. Paul recognized as Christians, God's given us a mission to complete. He's given us a job to do, just like that surgeon. And just like that surgeon needs clean hands for surgery, we need clean minds. We often hear the phrase, it's all in your head, and it's used as an excuse or in a dismissive way. It's almost condescending toward others, but I want us to consider that phrase from a different angle. It's all in your head. The key to understanding and obeying God's truth for our lives is determined by what we think and what we put in our minds. Don't miss that. The key to understanding and obeying God's truth is determined by what we think and what we put in our minds. In these verses in chapter 4 today, Paul emphasizes the need for a good thought life. The Christian life is more than just what people see on the outside. It's more than just keeping a list of rules, obeying the do's, and staying away from the don'ts. God has called us to a faith to place it in Him, in His plans, His purposes for you, for me, and it starts in our mind. When we consider the evidence for his truth, and we believe, it's where the heart and the brain connect. It's simply, and it's challenging, more than just keeping a set of rules. It begins with a renewing of our minds, and then it leads to the cleansing of the heart. We change the oil in our cars because it gets dirty, and dirty oil can cause problems to our engine. But what would happen if we drained the oil out of our car only to funnel it right back in. Nothing has been accomplished. In fact, nothing. We don't put old dirty oil in the car. We put clean, fresh oil in the car. And the same is true with our minds and our spiritual lives. We need to recognize that we need to change the way we think and what we put in our minds. We've got to come to God for a cleansing. And when we do that, why would we want to put the old garbage back in? That's crazy thinking. Now, today we're assaulted. I mean, it's truly coming at it from every angle with audio and visual pollution. It's hard to watch 10 minutes of television or scroll through your news feed on your phone or your laptop or your tablet or to listen to the radio or whatever without some attack or violation of the values that Paul is encouraging in this text. And so this morning we need to see two important steps that believers can take to help better reflect the mind and the heart of Christ in us. Now the first step is to change the way you think. That's the first step Paul gives us. And you know, it's beautiful. He gives us a shopping list of values in verse 8. Since we're only 39 days away from Christmas, you're welcome, by the way, I thought a shopping list was in order. So the first item on our list that Paul is saying you got to get this is whatever is true. Whatever is true. Now, people these days, we're confused on what truth is. In fact, we often hear people saying, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. There's several celebrities that have been on record of going out and saying, well, you know, the beauty of life is that you can determine what your truth is. There's a difference between what your truth is and what truth is. Situational ethics is a term that's been thrown around a lot, and it's really become the norm in our society. A recent survey that took place probably about 10, 12 years ago, it was startling to realize that only about 23% of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians expressed a strong belief in absolute truth. This was in response to the statement, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. And 23% of the people said that's not right. There's not your truth and truth. No, there's truth. You see, when believers in Christ have no framework for truth, everything is out the window. The reality of this survey indicates a large percentage of Christians have bought into the concept of situational ethics. Well, it might be true in this circumstance, but it's not true in this circumstance. But truth is truth. And what happens here is we come to have a society that makes allowances for every idea, every thought, every philosophy that comes along, and we wonder why people are confused. You see, our thoughts, our philosophies, our ideas, they're not going to set us free. But truth will. And truth has a name. It's Jesus. I can remember an old preacher years and years and years ago being asked, what is truth? Because it was somebody that was trying to start an argument, a debate. And this preacher went over to the music stand where the congregation, the person leading the worship had, and there was an old tuning fork on the stand. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, but it's just a little metal piece that when you do a quick wrist flip like that, it makes a note. And the note that a tuning fork makes is called middle C. And that old preacher grabbed that tuning fork. He goes, I don't know much, but here's what I know. And he rang out that note, middle C. He said, that's middle C. You can call it whatever you want to be, but that's middle C. That's truth. That's absolute truth. So, folks, if you don't get anything else on your shopping list today, make sure you get this. Make sure that whatever is true, you've got that on your list. Second item on our list is whatever things are noble. Whatever things are noble. What is exactly is noble? It's the language the Bible suggests it's connected with the same root word as holy. Another word, other translations might use the word honorable. This means we're moving away from the physical into the spiritual. Do our thoughts bring honor to God? Whatever things are honorable. This is what we need to seek. And if we fall short, take the steps Paul gives us to change them so that they are noble. The next item on our list is whatever is right. This is no stranger. It captures what we would call a strong work ethic. It refers generally to the sense of duty. You do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. There's a job to be done. Let's do it and do it to the best of our ability. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. And the next item is whatever is pure. Paul goes back to the root word for holy again, slightly different because he's dealing with moral purity here. Remember the illustration of changing the oil? In the end, it's difficult to think on pure themes if you're constantly filling your thought tank with sludge. And this isn't easy. When we're bombarded like we are from so many areas, it takes a lot of effort and a lot of work to keep pure thoughts and attitudes when everywhere we turn, there's the old stuff that's just blasting us in the face. The best encouragement I can give you to be successful with this is to give you a sneak peek at verse 13. I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You can't do it. If you try to replace the garbage in the life in your mind by yourself, you're going to fail. But with his help, you can continue to pick up the items on your list, including purity. Next item on our list is whatever is lovely. And this word covers a host of qualities, basically meaning the person should be attractive or lovable. He's not talking about appearance. He's not saying, okay, doll yourself up and look lovely. He's saying, be delightful, be presentable, be something that somebody wants to be with. He's not talking about our physical appearance so much as he's talking about our attitude. How our life reflects our emotional stability, our spiritual health, as well as our physical. It all comes together. Most of us could take a lesson from this word. It's natural when life hits us in the face or life doesn't go the way we want to get agitated or to get upset or to get frustrated. But remember, God has asked us to be a reflection of his son. Will they see God for who he is really and what they see in us? That's what he's encouraging us. That's what he's asking of us. Items 6, 7, and 8 are all kind of together. Whatever is admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. They're similar in direction. They speak of those things that are in our one commentator's words, that which is fit for God to hear. And the wonderful lesson many of us learned as a child still rings true. Would we want Jesus to hear us say that? God knows the intention of our heart, and it becomes very important that we keep our thoughts in a way that God approves. Verse 8 encourages all. We can change the way we think, and the first step starts here because it's all in our head. But the second thought, the second step we take is when Paul shares with how we better reflect Christ, and that's we renew our heart. And so as we continue with our text this morning, we see that whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to share it. What the NIV translates put into practice, the King James simply says, do it. Nike stole from the King James Version, you know. Paul should be getting royalties. What was Paul encouraging him to do? Follow his example as he imitated and followed Christ. He learned the joy of renewing his mind in Christ. It transformed his mind. He wanted the same joy for his beloved family of believers in the church in Philippi. So to do or put into practice means keep on doing again and again. You only need to be saved once, but Our renewal is a constant process. It's about relationships with God. It's relationships in our personal lives. It's relationships in our church. In January, Debbie and I are going to celebrate 35 years as a married couple. And while we've never had a formal ceremony to renew our vows, we renew our relationship pretty much every day. See, I refuse to be like the guy who on his 40th wedding anniversary was asked by his wife, "Why do you never tell me you love me?" He's like, "Listen, I told you the day we were married I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." I don't want to be that. I want her to know. I want her to always have that assurance. We laugh, but we're guilty of that in our own lives, in our own relationships, especially when it comes to our relationship with God. If you're looking for peace with God based on a walk down the aisle to a baptistry with Jesus 10, 20, 50 years ago, you're out of date as well as out of touch. If you're relying on that and that was the last time you talked to him about it, it's not going to work in marriage. It's not going to work in friendship. And why would we expect it to work with God? Paul said, put into practice what we see in his life. What did we see? We saw a servant who gave himself fully to the work of the Lord. And if you want joy of having peace and contentment, renew your thoughts. Renew your heart for God, for his church, and for each other. And the third step he gives us in this text is in rely on your source. Paul continues, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's talking about their giving to him. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then one of the best phrases, one of the best texts of the Bible, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I've shared with you a little bit about in the past that I've gone to Haiti a few times. And after the first trips, people asked us, so do you want to go back? And I said, no. I really don't. If I'm going to go to a tropical island, I'd rather go to Hawaii. They speak the language, the water's clean, and there's a bathroom whenever I need it. But ask me the right question. Will you go back? And yes. Been back three more times, and I'm pretty convinced I'll probably go again. Life has a way of throwing a lot of curveballs our way. I mean, we just finished the World Series, and things don't always work out the way we expected them to, and we find ourselves at the plate swinging at nothing but air, and we're like, how did we miss that? We can complain, we can get discouraged, we can give up feeling sorry for ourselves, or we can learn how to hit a curveball. Paul isn't sitting in prison as he writes these words. And I don't think he'd planned on that. Yet here he is still preaching and teaching. In spite of everything he's faced and endured, he's still standing at the plate and he's swinging the bat because he'd learned how to hit a curve. Do you realize if you hit the ball 3 out of 10 times, you will be an all-star in the major league? You'll be Hall of Fame. Our problem is too often we get to the plate, we strike out a time or two and get discouraged and we give up. We're like, I can't do this. Paul says, stand up to the plate. Be ready to swing no matter what the pitch is. Don't let the enemy take you out of the game. And literally, for heaven's sakes, don't take yourself out of the game. I can do everything. One thing you need to know about this verse is Paul meant it without reservation. It doesn't mean we can do what we want, when we want, or that we can do anything that goes against the heart and the will of God. It means that Christ will empower us to do anything he asks of or expects us to do. So when Paul says, think on these things, he's saying to us, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He hasn't asked us to do something that he hasn't equipped us to do. Think about Jesus. His ministry was only for 3 years. He wrote no poetry. He painted no pictures. He played no music. He built no buildings. But what he did in those 3 years and what he continues to do in the lives of those who follow him even today, it goes beyond art, philosophy, music, literature, politics, although his influence is certainly felt in all of those arenas of life, simply because Jesus alone can speak peace to the human heart, can strengthen the weak, can give life to those who are spiritually dead. I can do everything through Christ. I can renew my mind. I can change the way I think. I can renew my servant heart. I can change who I live for from me to him. I can do everything, no matter who, what, when, or where. You see, it's all in my head. And when we follow Paul's advice in chapter 4, by thinking on these things, what's in our head will move to our heart. And when people see us, they're going to see Jesus living in us. Think on that. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that we can do all things. We can do everything you've asked us to do through your Son who gives us the strength, your Holy Spirit who is within us. Lord, help us to renew our minds. Help us to be committed daily to letting you go to work in our life and helping us be a reflection of your glory. Thank you that we don't have to do this on our own. Thank you that it's not about keeping rules or doing this or doing that, but it's about believing, accepting your Son, and when he comes to live within us through this Holy Spirit, life will never be the same. It's not easy. And there are going to be times that we step up to the plate and we miss. And you've got to re-educate us. You've got to help us hone in. You've got to remind us that the enemy is not nearly as strong as you are. Father, help us to be at that place. We live in a world that's doing everything it can to distract us and pull us away from you. Father, help us to be so focused on you that we hit the ball with consistency. And Lord, your kingdom is advanced because you are at work in us. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. And thank you for never leaving us alone. Lord, help us to remember no matter where we are, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter who we're facing, I can do everything through your Son who gives me strength. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.